So again, welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome to those who are watching online as well on Facebook. This is just such a great week, and I've had such an anticipation for this morning, really for the last month or two, just excited about what God was going to do today. One of the things that I've been watching with interest is there's a new movie out. It's not playing locally, unfortunately, but it's a movie called The Case for Christ. And I don't know if anybody has seen it yet or seen the trailers for it or know anything about it, but the movie is based on a real-life story of a guy named Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel wrote a book in 1998 that was kind of the basis for this movie, and the book was, of course, called The Case for Christ. But Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist living in the Chicago area when something pretty crazy happened in his life, at least to him. His wife accepted Christ and started attending church. Now, for most people, that's not a huge event, but for him, as an avowed atheist, that was a pretty big deal. And so he was upset by it, and so he set out on a journey. He said, I'm going to use my investigative skills, and he set out on a journey to really disprove Christianity, to say the resurrection really didn't happen. And I hate to give you the huge spoiler alert, but you can kind of see the direction. If they're making a movie about it now, a Christian movie, you can kind of tell the direction we're going here. What do you think happened when he set out to disprove Christianity? He became a Christian. And that's what the movie is about, his relationship with his wife and his journey into looking especially at the resurrection, which is one of the critical foundations of our faith. And it's interesting, as he did that, now, some 20 years later, he has been active in ministry at multiple churches. He's written numerous books, been an outspoken, defender of the faith. And so it's amazing how God works in lives like that. And I think what that movie has made me think about this week and leading up to Easter is that there's a struggle to understand what we believe. There's a struggle for many of us to not just understand what we believe, but why we believe it. For me, my story goes back to college. And when I went to college, I was a fairly young believer. I'd accepted Christ. I'd been baptized. But I really didn't know why I believed what I believed. And so it was a struggle for me as I went to college. And I remember I actually, I don't know if it was crazy or I guess in God's providence he had me do this, but I took a New Testament and an Old Testament class at a secular university. And I typically wouldn't recommend that. I remember standing and going to my New Testament class and the professor standing up the first several times in class and this was the message he gave us. And there was like, over 100 people in the class. And he stood up and said, okay, many of you have heard about Jesus all your life and heard all these stories. And I want you to know that they are fables. They are myths. They are fairy tales that have been passed down from generation to generation and have been embellished. And so, he said, the miracles in the Bible, I want you to know, they did not happen because they are scientifically impossible. And so that's kind of how my class started. And I'm sitting there as a fairly young believer saying, what do I believe? Is this guy, does he know what he's talking about? Or what do I really believe? Did this stuff really happen? And it was kind of that crisis of belief for me where I had to really decide, okay, how am I going to respond? And so for me, luckily, I had a few guys in that class I was good friends with, and they were good, solid Christian young men. And so we started getting together and talking about this and praying about it and really discussing it and doing our own research. This was pre-internet, all right? So I couldn't get on Google and see. And so we actually had to read books. It's interesting. We didn't go to the library. But we started reading books and talking about it. And the other thing, I started reading my Bible. I just had never really read my Bible. I went to church and heard the stories, but I never started reading the Bible for myself. So the first thing I did is, this Jesus that we're learning, I probably need to read the New Testament. And it was a little extra motivation since I was in a New Testament class. I probably needed to do that. So I read through the New Testament. As soon as I finished that, I'm like, man, I need to
this New Testament talks a lot about the Old Testament. I probably need to read it too. And so I dug in and I read through the New Testament, or the Old Testament. And then so I read through the whole Bible and I'm sitting there looking at it and I'm like, man, I don't know, you know, I don't really care what this professor says, but I know what I believe now. And I think he's an idiot. And that was kind of my response to the class. And, you know, it was interesting for me. And I just as a side note, the guy that was teaching that class was actually a pastor of a church. So that was kind of interesting. I wonder what his church services are like. We don't really believe the Bible, but we're here to celebrate something. We're not sure about the resurrection, but it's Easter. I don't know. I mean, that's just crazy to me. But, you know, looking back, now that was such a pivotal moment in my faith, because it was at that point that I had to really decide for myself, is this really what I believe? Is this really going to change my life? Because if this Bible is true, it has serious implications for how I live my life today. It's amazing now with Facebook, going back, and I'd lost touch with most of those guys in that class that we had studied together and talked, and I kind of started looking them up one by one, and it's amazing. We were all had different plans and engineering and different areas that we were all going into, and as I looked up all these guys, I found out there was a common thread. They're all in ministry now, and it's funny how Satan, something that he was trying to use to attack our faith, ended up strengthening our faith and really had a profound change on our entire lives. And so, in thinking about that, here's what I want to share, and here's how I kind of want to open up this morning. I hope we can be honest with ourselves and say this, that it's not a sin to wrestle with doubt. You see, I had a lot of doubt when I went through that class. I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of things in my life. I'm like, I don't understand this, and it's not a sin if we wrestle with it, but the important thing is, where do we go for our answers? Where do we go for our answers? Will we go back to God's word? Will we go and just like Lee Strobel, when he investigated the truth, he found the answers that he wasn't expecting. I truly believe God says, right, if we seek, you will find. Ask and, you know, knock and the door will be opened unto you. I believe that if we really with our whole hearts go and do an honest search, I believe God will help us. And so, let me just ask you this morning, how do you know what's true about God? Is it because your parents taught you, or a pastor told you, or because you just assumed it had to be true? And if that's the case, is that a sufficient basis for your faith? Believe it or not, the Apostle Peter, he had a lot of the same questions. Peter had always been a pretty trusting guy, and from the moment Jesus invited him to follow him, he left everything behind. He got his friends, and they all followed Jesus, and they took Jesus at his word. But when Jesus was put on trial and crucified, Peter's world came crashing down. You see, Peter was thinking that Jesus was going to save the people, right? And Peter's like, well, why did Jesus leave us all alone? This is when we need him the most, and he's abandoned us. He wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to save the world. And Peter's struggle got so bad that he outright denied being a follower of Jesus. And he did it three times. Don't you know this Jesus? No, wasn't me. And he got so defensive, he even cursed the name of Jesus. This just shows how he was rocked to the core. But then everything changed for him early one Sunday morning. The Apostle John records what happened. We read about it in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, it says this. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Can I just pause there for a minute? I love how the Bible gives us these little nuggets of insight Who was the disciple that Jesus loved? It was John, all right? And so John is writing this, and instead of saying, hey, Peter and I, we were going to the tomb together, he was kind of humble and said, well, the disciple whom Jesus loved, a little bit of a humble brag here, he said, the disciple who Jesus loved and Peter were going to the tomb. And just as a side note, they had a race, and guess who won? And this is great. I mean, there's no reason for this to be in there other than John saying, I won. We were running and I'm faster than Peter. I love it. I mean, just little nuggets of truth like that, right? It just helps us to know that this is a real eyewitness account. Verse 5 says, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. In verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I want you to picture this. Peter walked into that tomb discouraged, defeated, doubting. His world was upside down, but yet he walked out of that tomb as the most important leader in the new Christian movement, and that is really what it became. From this point on, the disciples would look to Peter as their leader. And so what was it that changed him? Was it him just sitting around thinking, oh yeah, I remember what Jesus said, and yeah, that kind of makes sense, and I guess that's maybe that's going to happen. No, it wasn't anything like that. What changed Peter is he walked into a tomb where there was supposed to be a body, and yet the body was not there, and there was no rational, logical explanation except that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that changed Peter's life completely. And he came face to face with a place that should have had a body in it, but it didn't. And so there's a question then, that we all must answer. And it's simply this: why was the tomb empty? Right? If we're going to kind of, and if you're here this morning and maybe you have had some doubts yourself about the story of Jesus, then this is a question that we have to wrestle with. This is a question we can't be afraid to look into. This is something we need to dig into. So why was the tomb empty? Believe it or not, the fact that the tomb was empty, it's really a pretty historically agreed upon account from Christians and non-Christians alike. You see, there's no denying that Jesus really did live. And so we can see from the Bible, from archaeological finds, from extra-biblical writings, which are those writings about Jesus from historians, from the historian Josephus, from all sorts of different places, we see that Jesus really did live. And not only that he really did live, but historically we can show, really without anybody denying the fact, that Jesus really died. And so that's been recorded in history. And I'm not even looking at what the Bible says, but just from a historical standpoint, from sources outside the Bible, we know that Jesus really lived and that he really died, that he was crucified by the Romans on the cross. And so the question then becomes, we can look and it's even agreed upon that the tomb was found empty. And so, again, Christians, non-Christians alike, this is not really even up for debate. There's enough historical evidence we can say the tomb was empty. So then the question, how did the tomb get empty? Why was it empty? And so there's a few different theories about this, and let's just kind of quickly walk through them. The first theory is that someone stole the body. And if we look at this, this simply doesn't make sense. And here's why. If the Romans had stolen the body, as this movement of Christianity would have started growing, you see, the Christians were a threat to the Roman Empire. They would have simply said, well, here's the body. Jesus is really dead. You guys are crazy. And that would have been the end of the Christian movement, right? I mean, that makes sense, logical sense. And so the Romans didn't really have a motive. Their motive would have been, let's prove that Jesus really did die. And that's why they stationed the soldiers around the tomb. That's why they sealed the tomb. They did everything to ensure that Jesus stayed dead. So they didn't have a motive. What about the Jews? Well, again, the Jews, Jesus was a threat against them. They were the ones wanting to kill him to start with. And so for them, they would have wanted to produce the body of Jesus. They didn't want to hide or steal the body. That didn't make sense at all. And so that leaves the disciples. What was their motive? As a pastor down in Raleigh, and he said this, he said, in a religious hoax, the leaders gain some measurable asset, like power or money or sex or something through the deception. So think about this. What did the disciples gain if they really stole the body? Did they gain something from it? If they were lying, what was their motive? Their claim to see Jesus alive again, here's what it got them. It got them persecution, poverty, prison, and death. If you study the life of the disciples, and you can see this through the writings of the early church fathers, the guys like Eusebius and Clement of Alexander and Origen, you can see through their writings, what we see is that the early disciples, they didn't go and live a prosperous, happy, joyful life. They were tortured. They were put to death. They were martyred for their faith. They took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as long as they had breath, they were telling people about Jesus. And so let me just ask you this. Would they have died for a lie? Would they have gone to such extremes to cover up somebody that perpetrated the biggest religious hoax of all history? No, it simply doesn't make sense. And so this first theory that someone stole the body, it doesn't make sense. There was no one that had a motive to do so. And the disciples, if they didn't really see a resurrected Lord, they would not have lived their life as they did. The second theory is that Jesus never really died. And now this gets interesting too. There's a number of problems with this. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but first of all, the Romans were experts at crucifixion. And they knew how to execute people. That was something they were really good at. They knew when someone was dead. And in fact, the penalty, if you took someone down from the cross before they were actually dead, the punishment for that were you were to be crucified. I mean, and so they knew they had to make sure that Jesus was dead. And in Scripture, it even tells us, just to make sure, they took a spear and thrust it in the side of Jesus. And blood and the water poured out. They just wanted to make sure that he was dead. And so really, if Jesus somehow did survive that and was put in a tomb and it was sealed up, then how in the world did Jesus move that rock out that sealed the tomb? It just doesn't make sense. So I think we can throw that second theory out. That leaves us with the theory that's probably the most logical and simple, and that is Jesus, maybe he did really rise from the dead. And this is, to me, is the most simplest. It's the most compelling, that Jesus resurrected and then he appeared to the disciples and he commissioned them to go around the world and tell people about Jesus. And so if this is the simplest, if this is the explanation that logically makes sense, why isn't it universally accepted? There's a German philosopher, and what he has to say about it, I think, is pretty profound. And this is what he says. Wolfhart Pannenberg says this. He says, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's an unusual event. Well, let's just admit, it's kind of strange that someone would die and then come back to life 3 days later. So it's an unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. This is so profound. And here's why. I think this encapsulates why so many people reject Jesus, because they know if they truly believe it, that they cannot stay the same, that they have to change the way they live. If he really did come back from the dead, that means that he really is the Lord of all the universe. And that means that what he says about morality, what he says about the way we live our life, about family, about everything, about salvation, about history, that means that he is Lord over all, and that he deserves to be followed. He is really God. And so for me, let's just kind of sit in that. If we believe it happened, we have to change the way we live. And so there's some implications of the empty tomb. There's some implications that we have to talk about. And for Peter, we see in his life, there are really kind of three implications that how his life was changed because of the empty tomb. The first implication for Peter that we can learn from is simply this, that Jesus was who he said he was. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then Jesus was who he said he was, regardless of what Peter's perceptions and thoughts and maybe ideas about how Jesus was supposed to live and die and all that. It doesn't matter what he thought before that. When Jesus came back from the dead, he realized, okay, Jesus, this guy really is God himself. And so we realize that Jesus was who he said he was. And we see this change evidenced in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 2, just a few weeks later, right after Easter, at Pentecost, 40 days later, he's preaching to a crowd. And as he's preaching, he turned from this guy that was kind of cowardly running away from God to just boldly proclaiming the message. And then through the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see Peter constantly telling people about the resurrection. And I love two verses in particular. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are appearing before a bunch of academics and theologians. So they're standing there and they're saying, well, you've got to quit telling people about this Jesus guy. And this is what he said. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And so what Peter is essentially saying here, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how much influence you have or how much power you have. I don't care what you believe. The fact of the matter is, I saw Jesus with my own two eyes. I experienced the resurrected Lord, and I cannot and I will not shut up about it. And when we look at this, it changed the way Peter lived his life. And so if you believe it happened, that's what it does to us. When we encounter the resurrected Lord, it changes how we live our life. It changes our perspective on the world. This week, I read a definition of faith, and I absolutely loved it. I think it's my new favorite definition of faith. And it says, faith occurs when the unexplainable confronts the undeniable. When the unexplainable confronts the undeniable. I love that. You see, for many people, maybe you've had doubts and you've had questions and you've had some unexplainable things in your life. Maybe something that's happened to you and you've questioned, well, if God is real, why did this happen? And what faith is when the unexplainable confronts the undeniable. And so you have some unexplained things in your life, but then we're confronted with the undeniable reality that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has come back from the dead, and that is where faith enters in. That's when we walk by faith and not by sight. That's when we choose to follow Jesus even though our questions are not answered. It's wrestling with the unexplainable and yet still trusting God through it. Is Jesus really who he said he was? For Peter, the implication was clear. He encountered the risen Lord, he could say with confidence, Jesus is who he said he was. The second implication for Peter that we see is that his past no longer defined him. Remember, Peter was scared. He had denied Christ. He thought that his relationship with Jesus was beyond repair. But even after the resurrection, Jesus restored him and Jesus trusted him. The power of the resurrection turned Peter, who was really denied, you know, he denied Jesus. He was a coward, right? He turned Peter into the rock of the church. In Acts chapter 2 that I mentioned earlier, just listen to part of this sermon here. Peter stood up and he said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you have seen and you hear today. and skip down to verse 36. He says, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words, they pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said, they were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. You see, at this point, Peter realized, okay, I've got a new beginning. Doesn't matter what has happened up until this point. Now the power of Jesus is speaking through me, is living inside of me. The resurrection power has changed me, and I can no longer shut up about what I've seen and heard. That's the Peter we see from this point on in Scripture. And for some of you here today, you're here and you're thinking, well, you just don't know what I've done. Mike, if you knew my past, you would say, well, there's no way God could use me. And I want you to realize this morning, as we look through Scripture, we see time and time again, God taking broken people and using them to proclaim his message. You see, right, Moses was a murderer. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Paul persecuted and killed Christians. Jonah ran from God. Gideon doubted. Thomas doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Martha worried all the time. Noah even got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. And yet, in each of these encounters, what we see is that through their faults, God was able to change them and use them for his glory and for his message. And so if you're here today, I think we just need that reminder. Instead of constantly saying, well, that's someone else's responsibility, maybe we should say, that's my responsibility too, because my past no longer defines me. I love what Mark Batterson says in the book, Chase the Lion. He says, live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges, blaze new trails, live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. That's awesome. We can't let what's wrong with us keep us from worshiping what's right with God. And I'm just telling you, any church is a church full of people who have stories of past tragic mistakes. And yet God has changed us and God has transformed us to be more like Jesus in what we say and what we do. And so we simply cannot be defined by our past. And then the third and final thing, the implication for Peter that we see this morning, is that there's an implication that he didn't have to worry about the future. He was scared, he was running, he was afraid. But when Jesus came back, he realized that his future was secure. Later on in Peter's life, we have two letters, the 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that are recorded in Scripture. And we see Peter, this is years later, here's what we see him say. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I love it. Here he is still saying, still proclaiming, you know what? God raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, now we live with this great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And so what we see, he had to just keep telling people about Jesus, about how Jesus had risen from the grave. It changed his complete life, and it can change yours. He wasn't worried about the future. In 2 Peter, listen to what he says here. And I think this is powerful for us today. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will soon disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, as he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience, it gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. And I want you to realize that you are not here by accident this morning. If you are not a believer in Christ, God has you here. And the reason that Jesus has not come back yet is because he wants to give you a chance to respond. That's the only reason that we still have breath, is that Jesus has not come back. He wants more people to hear the gospel message, and it's our responsibility to do that. And so what Peter is telling us, right, we don't have to fear our future if we know Christ, but if you don't know Jesus, you do have something to fear for all of eternity. And so when we read this about, the earth is going to be destroyed, about judgment, about flames, and about, this is serious. And so when Peter says, okay, Jesus hadn't come back yet, and the reason why is he wants you to be saved, that's a message to you this morning. And that's something we need to hear. And Peter even says, my buddy Paul is talking about it too. He's the one, and how did Paul describe the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15? This is what Paul says. He says, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the gospel, of the good news I preached to you. And he goes on in verse 3, I passed on to you what was important and what had been passed on to me. And this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then he was seen by Peter and the 12 and by more than 500 of the followers. And some of those are still alive. Most, you can go and talk to them, right? Although some have died. And so what Paul is saying here, okay, the gospel is just simply that Jesus really lived and that he really died and he really came back from the grave. And so how do we respond to that? Paul goes on to say in other places, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning, let me just challenge you. You have an opportunity right now to respond to God. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Have you wrestled with your doubt? Have you come to the place of the empty tomb? And have you responded to God's invitation in your life? He's inviting you to come follow me. And again, faith is right when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. And so for you this morning, whatever it is that's holding you back from following Jesus, may today be the time that you come to the undeniable fact that Jesus really is who he says he is. That he really, truly is God. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians that God is so rich in mercy and that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. In verse 8, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And on Easter, I go back to what John says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so this morning, how do you respond to that? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to bow our heads in prayers. Would you guys join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, this morning, as we celebrate the empty tomb, Lord, we look at the facts, we look at what happened, and, And Lord, for me, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus really is who he says he is. And now he is Lord of my life and my master. And so for each person in this room, my prayer is that they could to wrestle with that same question, and who is Jesus? And my prayer would be that every person in this room would be able to say with confidence, Jesus is my Lord. For those in this room who are already believers, may you help give us confidence and strength to boldly tell others about Jesus. But for those in this room who don't know Jesus, may they really look inward this morning. May they examine what we've talked about. Will they let the scripture speak into their hearts? And will they realize that this morning is their opportunity to respond to the gospel? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me invite you right now. Before you wait another day, before you wait another minute, let's make sure that you know Jesus right now. And so I want to invite you to pray with me. If you don't know Jesus, would you just simply pray with me? And the prayer is just a statement of what, it's just talking to God. It's telling God what you really believe. Would you just say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. I know and I believe that Jesus really lived, and he lived a perfect life, and that he really died, and he went to the cross and died the death that I deserve to take my punishment, to take my sin, to take my shame. And yet, Lord, I believe that you raised him from the dead to conquer death and the grave, to give us eternal life. And so this morning, Lord, I just want to tell you I believe. I put my faith, my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save me. And Lord, by your grace, will you save me and transform me and change my heart and help me to live for you. Lord, I now turn from my sin. I turn from my past. I turn toward you. Help me to follow you. While every head is bowed, no one looking around on this. If you just prayed that, would you just be bold enough, just be bold like Peter, just to slip up your hand and say, Mike, I just prayed that. I just asked Christ into my heart. Anybody in the room? I see a couple hands. Yes. Anybody? Yes. We had a number of people first service, a number of people this service. God is still changing lives today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday when we celebrate that the tomb is no longer empty, that we're no longer enslaved by our own sin, our own past, that you have saved us and transformed us. And Lord, now let us respond and celebrate that joyful truth this morning that he is risen. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. All God's people said, amen.